In chapter 1, verse 19, this is what Jesus spoke to John the apostle. And he said, write the things which you have seen, which we've already learned is everything that is encapsulated in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And then also write the things which are, that's what we're diving into in chapters 2 and 3. And write the things which will take place after this. That's everything that begins in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22. And everything that's not included in the book of Revelation. Before we're seated, I mean, God has already moved. He took up all my time, but I'm okay with him doing that. But I have a word from God for somebody today. We've already received a word. We've already been ministered to in worship. Isn't it amazing how God meets you in that place of worship where he begins to comfort you and begins to heal you? And then he reminds us, stop fighting, just receive. Man, that's awesome. But I know that the word of God is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword we learned last week. He's already cut into our story today, amen? Somebody ready for him to cut into your life and to show things that are not as though they already were? Come on, let's give him some praise before you're seated. Lord, let your word come alive. Let your word be confirmed in our hearts today, God. Give us understanding of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen, amen. You can be seated. I want to thank you all for coming. And I also want to thank all of our family in Kenya. Come on, NOLA Church. Let's give our Kenyan family a rousing welcome. We love you. Buena Asafiwe, Tim and Ashley in Australia, we love you. We're so excited for what God is doing there. We're excited for where God has taken you and all of the other people who God is meeting and all the other people who God is doing things for them through the ministry of NOLA Church and what God has planned. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be a part of something that's bigger than us? Are you sure? Are you sure you're thankful to be a part of something that's bigger than us? We are going on several weeks where we've been able to baptize people into the name of Jesus. And today is no exception. We've got a baptism happening as soon as I get through preaching here in a few minutes. There's one scheduled, but we're okay. We're prepared for more. If you want to get, and don't worry about the water. We warmed it up. That's the good thing about going to church where there's a bunch of Cajuns. Because there's always a crawfish pot and a propane tank somewhere, shall we? We're going to warm that water up, yeah. And they warmed it up. Rachel, you don't have to worry. We won't freeze your sins off like we've had to do for a few other people. We're going ahead and cook them off. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. We're excited about this. It's a beautiful thing when God begins to do things in a church and he begins to do new births and take people to different places. But we started this series in the middle of January called Revealed. Everybody say Revealed. Revealed. And we are unpacking the book of Revelation. We started with chapter 1 and we are going through verse by verse. We're not going to leave anything out. We're not going to jump over the things that seem uncomfortable. We're not going to say, oh, we don't really clearly know what that is, so we'll talk about that in a... No, we're going to dive into the Word of God, even if it makes us uncomfortable, right? Anybody been bumped by the book of Revelation over the last few weeks? Yeah, I feel like I've been pummeled. But I also feel like I've been uplifted. I feel like the power of God is coming alive in us. And we are in a section of the book in chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus is writing letters to individual churches, and we've walked through several of these already. Today, we're going to be diving in to looking at the letter that Jesus wrote to a church in the city of Thyatira and see how he spoke to them and see how there's application for every believer today. If you need a title for today's sermon, I'm just simply calling it The Strength of Intolerance. The Strength of Intolerance. And already, I feel some walls going up. Because we're supposed to be tolerant, right? Well, we're going to find out that there's a strength in being intolerant through the power of God. So what is the church age? The church age is a section of time that literally begins at the beginning of the book of Acts in the New Testament. When the four gospels are over, this is when the application of everything that Jesus began to preach and teach to them is lived out in the lives of the apostles and all the other believers. It is literally what you and I are a part of today. The church did not come into being 300 or 400 years after the book of Acts. The church was in the mind of God before he ever created anything else. Don't let someone tell you that God established a religion, because that's not truth. That's not Bible. This past week, there have been several emails that have come in asking me, Pastor, why are you so aggressively against religion? Here's the reason I'm so aggressively against religion: because God's so aggressively against religion. Like, are you sure? Yeah, I'm fairly certain, because I've looked through the entire Old Testament and I don't find God ever establishing a religion. And people said, well, what about Judaism? Great question. Judaism did not become an official religion until in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God was not even speaking to humanity during that period of time. Isn't it interesting? When people weren't hearing from God, they created a system for God to talk. Well, what about Christianity? Christianity was never established to be a religion. That's what people did thousands of years later and hundreds of years later. God did not establish religion. Why? Yeah, religion has at its foundation a good motive, right? We want to get closer to God. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with creating a system whereby we can get closer to God. You're like, were you against organization? No, I'm not against organization. Everything is supposed to be done decently and in order. The problem is there's too many Christians not wanting to be organized around what God said. They want to be organized around what politics says or what cultural history tells us. There's nothing wrong with being organized. A lot of times we're disorganized, which is why we're not accomplishing the work of God. But organization is not religion. Religion is a system that man created to try to get closer to God. And realistically what happens is, and you've probably heard this statement, is that power corrupts. When people take on power that God never gave them, that power begins to corrupt, and they begin to create systems that, instead of connecting people with God, literally begins to put separation between them and God. And humanity is trying so desperately to get to God, and so they go to people claiming to be talking for God, and next thing you know, they're miles and miles and miles away from God. God provides his word and he preserves his word. And humanity comes along and says, oh, that's not enough. Let's grab a few other books and we'll read those. And go. And what ends up happening, people start reading these books and they bump into the contradictions, and then they don't know what to do with it. And so they go back to religion. By the way, that's where the books came from, not from God. They came from religion. Next thing you know, people are even more confused. And then you speak truth and they're like, I don't like this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but over the last few weeks, all of us have been bumped, because all of us are fairly religious. All of us have our own theology that we chase. Theology is the study of God. But pray tell, where do you find God saying, study me? He says, no, come be in relationship with me. And here is where we begin to find power. And there are books of the Bible that religion literally pushes away from. The book of Revelation is one of these books. Like, I know believers who have known God for decades that have never read the book of Revelation. It doesn't make them bad, and you're not evil. You just don't know what you're missing, because there's so much truth in the book of Revelation, because this is the book of the Bible where the fullness of divinity is completely unveiled. This is where God says, you don't know who I am, so let me show you everything about me. And in the church age, we begin to find exactly what God wants to say. Miss Veronica, if you don't mind, put that prophetic timeline slide up real quick. And if you don't have it, that's not a big deal. I want you to see, okay, this is the prophetic, that's the wrong one. You can go ahead and take that down. Take that down. That's not the right one. There is a prophetic timeline that we see that begins in the book of Revelation and goes, begins in the book of Genesis and goes through all of the word of God, even into the book of Revelation. And then we enter into this period of time called the church age. And the church age is where we are right now. You say, well, what is this all about? This is when God is speaking directly into congregations, not a religion, into congregations, into bodies of believers that are gathered together around a common theme and a common principle. God is speaking into these congregations for a very good reason. He wants congregations, believers that are gathering together, he wants you to understand who he is and how valid his truth is in your life. And we see the example of this in letters written to seven churches. And these seven churches are not the totality of all the churches that exist in the New Testament. But for whatever reason, Jesus decided these seven churches are going through something that I can use to teach my people for the next few thousand years, or ever how long it is until he decides to rapture us out of here. There is something that they can learn through the reading and the study of these letters. And that's what we're doing. And we've looked at Ephesus. We've looked at all these others. We looked at Pergamos last week and we learned some things. We've been challenged, but we've also been uplifted, because even in the middle of our sorrow, even in the middle of the things in our life, we see Jesus revealing himself and taking it to another level. And there's a pattern that he uses in these seven letters that are buried within the book of Revelation, where he is teaching us some things. And that's what I'm using during this season of digging into this to teach through, so you can kind of get some hooks and hang on to it. And so every letter that he writes begins with a destination. He's not just writing a general letter. He is literally addressing not only the pastor of the church, he's addressing that specific congregation, and he begins to tell this specific congregation very specific things about themselves. And so what's important is, for first off, for us to understand that God, and I've said this every week, and I'm going to say it until we're done with this, God does not speak direction to a member of the congregation. God will not just speak some general statement to the congregation and say, here's your direction. He may speak a word of encouragement that way. He may speak a word that uplifts. He may even give us a challenge through a member of the congregation. But here's the deal. God always speaks vision through the messenger to the church. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Who is the angel of the church in Thyatira? The angel of the church is the pastor. And in at NOLA Church, I am the angel. I don't have wings. I don't play a harp. I don't have a bow and arrow and carry around boxes of chocolates. I'm not angelic. My family can attest to this fact. I am not very angelic. I'm also not the demonic angel that sits on the other shoulder. Like, I'm not what we think of when we think of angel. But the word angelos does not mean angelic being the way that we think. It means messenger from God. God has challenged me to speak the word of God in the same way that he has challenged the pastor of the church in Thyatira and all these other seven churches to speak truth. And we've mentioned this a few times, and this is not self-serving in any way, but every believer who has ever lived and every believer who ever will live needs a pastor. Because God is not going to speak direction into your life through your buddy. He's not going to like put it in your cornflakes. He's not going to do all these things. You're not going to pull up TikTok and someone's going to give you a word of direction for your life. I know that sounds popular, but that's not how it works. God's not going to have some rando that you've never met bump into you in the mall and say, the Lord has impressed on me to give you a word. That's 99.99% of the time made up. Because when God is wanting to speak direction into your life, because he's already taken the individual who stands alone and placed them firmly and strongly within a body of believers, that's what the Bible says. He takes the lonely and places them in families. He places you in a family, and then he begins to speak direction to your life. Well, that's not how I want to go. You need to listen to the voice of God, not my voice, but the voice of God that is first birthed here and then spoken into here and comes out here. If what comes out here does not align with here, stop listening, because I'm no longer speaking for God. But as long as it aligns here, you can trust it. Because if I, as a messenger from God, are speaking the word of God, then I have been anointed and I have been designated to speak a message to the congregation. And this is where we find it. So the first part of the destination is the pastor, but then the second part of the destination is the church itself. So what do we know about the church in Thyatira? Is it okay if we do a little bit of history? Because this is important. The history lets us see why God did what he did, and then we begin to see how this applies in our life. The church in Thyatira is best known, not necessarily the church, but the city of Thyatira is best known in the ancient world for being the manufacturing and the selling of the color purple. Not the movie, but like literally the color purple. And those of you that at the beginning of the year, you went through our tabernacle study. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all went through the tabernacle study? You learned the value of the color purple. It wasn't just something that, oh, they got blue and they got red and they made. No, that's not how that worked. You see, the color purple in the ancient world, the specific color purple that pointed to royalty was a very specific color. It was not just some amalgam or some chemistry experiment that made them come together. No, this was a very specific process. There was a mollusk from the Red Sea that they would dive down and they would get this mollusk and then they would bring it up back to the surface and they would extract a secretion from this mollusk. And then they would expose this secretion to oxygen for a certain period of time until it reached the primary color of purple, and then they would remove it from the situation. This was not something that you just ran down to Michael's and picked it up. Like, this was something that was costly. In fact, the value of the color purple was always measured in silver because that's how royalty measured their wealth. So the city of Thyatira, and by the way, when you see the color purple throughout the Bible, especially in the tabernacle and then in the temple, you need to go do a deep dive or like literally come back in May. We're going to be studying the tabernacle again. Little commercial there for you. But nothing is in the Bible by accident. All has value. And this city was a very wealthy city because this is the city that supplied royalty with what they needed. It's very influential because any place that royalty goes to get their stuff is very influential, right? So this is a city that is very influential in the first century. As a result, the church in Thyatira, even though at the time that Jesus is writing, it is a small congregation, but at some point this church had a lot of influence in the other congregations around Asia Minor. And interestingly enough, even though it was a very influential congregation at some point, it's only mentioned in the Bible one other time. And this is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, right around verse 17. And it's mentioned in conjunction with a lady named Lydia. Some of y'all may have studied Lydia and everything that she did. Lydia was a very influential woman in the church. I always find it interesting when religion likes to take women and make them second-class citizens, because it challenged the chauvinism of the religious leadership. God never did that. Women, you're not secondary to men. In fact, the original woman, Eve, was called Adam's other self. You don't begin to find women playing a secondary role. Well, history marginalized. Yeah, history marginalized women. Society's marginalized women. But God never did. And he never applied this in anybody's life to marginalize anybody. And we begin to see people of influence throughout the text. And in the Old Testament, we see powerful women doing powerful things. And even in the New Testament. But religion doesn't like this because religion wants to overlook the things that are in the Word of God. Lydia was a powerful woman. Not only was she powerful in the church, she was also powerful in society because the Bible in Acts chapter 16 says that she is a seller of purple. Let me just tell you, she was rolling on dubs. She had some money. Where was Lydia's husband? We don't know anything about him. We don't know if he was there and then he was not there. He may have gone on to his reward, but all we know is Lydia has some jing. When Lydia walked in the room, everybody was like, hey, Lydia, what's up? We best friends, right? Because she was a seller of purple. She was a woman of influence. She had influence within the church and without the church. And Lydia is very, very important. Is it okay if I just tease religion a little bit? I've already got so many emails, I might as well like go for broke, right? Lydia was very instrumental in starting two churches that are mentioned in the Bible. How dare we say that women can't be involved in ministry? That's hog pucky. You don't know what hog pucky is? See me after church, I'll explain it at you. Lydia was involved in starting the church in Philippi, but she was also involved in starting the church in Thyatira. She was directly involved. She was a woman from Thyatira who sold purple. She was an entrepreneur. Y'all remember the entrepreneur series? She was influential around, not just in her city. She was influential around the place. And she bumps into the apostles and she bumps into the congregation and believers in Acts chapter 16. And she receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She makes Jesus the Lord of her life. She's baptized into the family of God. And she's like, we got to do something about this. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, she said, if you will stay here, Paul and Silas, I'll open up my house and you can preach to people. Don't tell me she wasn't involved. Involved in ministry. She was hosting ministry. And she didn't get satisfied where she was living. She said, I'm from the city of Thyatira. Can we go back there and do the same thing? Don't let anybody or anything tell you that what God has put into you has no value and has no worth. God can use whatever it is and whatever he has entrusted to you. His design is to use it for his glory. All you have to do is be available for it. She helped to plant these two churches. And these two churches are very, very influential in the day. For whatever reason, the church in Thyatira had gone through a struggle to the point that they began to be whittled down. And here in a few minutes, we'll begin to see what part of that looks like. But this is a congregation that God cared about. And as we dive into this, we see how much he cares. In fact, at the end of the same verse there, verse 18, this is how he unveils himself to show how much he cares. He said, these things says the Son of God. Everybody say, Son of God. Who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Like, what that mean? Well, here's something you got to understand. As he unveils himself, he doesn't show them something that he has not already said. Oh, somebody hear me. You keep looking for a word that's outside of this and wondering why God doesn't bring it to pass. Some of y'all have been listening to prophecies that don't come from God. Some of y'all have been listening to words of wisdom that are actually words of bullcrap. There's no clean way to say it. That's what it is. In fact, there's another word that if I said it, my wife would put me on the couch, so I'm not going to say it, but you know what it is. You thinking it right now, bunch of sinners. Y'all say it when people cut you off in traffic, but I won't say it from the pulpit. God's not going to give you a special word that he has not already provided. All he's going to do is give you understanding of what he has already said. That's what prophecy is. Not a crystal ball, not someone reading your palm, not someone reading your tea leaves, not someone gauging your chakra, not someone who knows how to minister in sayings. No, you need some people who know how to minister in the word of God. Let me back up. I'm feeling my oats here real quick. I'm going to back up. Why does he unveil himself in this way? Very, very important. First off, he wants them to see how much he cares about them. He wants them to see how much he loves them. So he goes back into chapter 1 and he unveils this part of himself that he has already shown to John. And he says, I want you to see me this way. Jesus will meet you in the middle of whatever you're going through. You just have to learn to tune your ears and open your eyes. So let me show you this. Why the Son of God? Is he the offspring of deity? No, that's not what the Bible means. The phrase Son of God literally means physical image, our physical manifestation of the invisible. You can't see God. He's a spirit. So the spirit manifested himself in the form of a human to show us I can be like you because a spirit can't bleed. So I'm going to take on the form of humanity. I'm going to make myself a little bit lower than the angels and I'm going to lower myself down to where you are so that I can be tempted in everything that you're tempted in and not so I can ask someone's permission to take care of the problem, but I'm going to give my life so that you don't have to give your life. The church runs away from this because we think it's some mystical thing. No, it's not mystical. The God of all God says, I already know what I want to look like. I'm going to make humanity in that form. And then when the time is right, I will take on this form and I will take care of all the problems. Here's the thing, church. You need to understand that Jesus is the Son of God in your life. Here's the reason why. Because he is the answer to everything that you're going through. No, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't. You're right. It's not my job, but the one who is God knows exactly what you're going through. And he became flesh so he can become the answer. He wants to apply himself into your story. You can see this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This is, he pulls from chapter 1 and unveils this. But he says the eyes of fire. What are the eyes of fire? This is the all-seeing judgment of God. Now, when I said that, you got uncomfortable. Because we've been conditioned by religion to think God is judgmental. God is not judgmental, but he is the judge. The Bible says he is the only righteous judge. Doesn't matter what judge, regardless of which president appoints them, they're not righteous. God is the only righteous judge. And so he appoints himself as the all-seeing judgment of God. The eyes with flames of fire, meaning this, I see everything that is happening to you. I see everything that you're going through. Real quick show of hands. Anybody going through some stuff? Anybody facing some challenge? God sees it. You may not realize he sees it, but he does see it. You may not think he's talking to you, but he is. You may not think that he recognizes your problem. You may not think he cares, but he literally sees everything because his eyes pierce through the chaos that the world and we try to put around us. His eyes are flames of fire. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that he sees through us. Like he looks into the middle of who we are. Like you can't hide anything from God. Like you can put on a religious mask, come to church. You can dance with the best of them. You know exactly when to raise your hand. You may even know what prayers to say. But the all-seeing eye, not the one that's on your dollar bill or not the one that Beyonce likes, but the real all-seeing eye. The true all-seeing eye. That offensive? Okay, I hope not, because I'm coming for that in a second. But anyway, the all-seeing eye of God can look into your situation and see everything that you're going through. But he also shows himself with feet of fine brass. And in the original language, it's burnished brass or burnished bronze. Why? Why is he wearing like bronze boots? That's his drip. No, that's not his drip. Here's what it is. This is God saying, my feet are like hardened metal that have been through challenges and they're burnished because I've already walked through the fires of your story and I've put the fires out with the weight of my identity. The Bible calls that the kabod, the weight of the glory of God. The kabod, the weight of God walks into your situation and every place there's a fire, he's like, oh, we're going to put that out. We're like, God, please don't invade. Just please, just can I just soak in your presence? He's like, no, I ain't soaking. I'm going to put it out. And his feet are like burnished bronze. And he's walking through our situations. Revelation 19 and 15 is showing that God's wrath is being stamped out in the world. You're like, I don't want the wrath of God. Yes, you do want the wrath of God. Because when the enemy comes in at you like a flood, the Bible says, when the enemy comes in at you, you want the wrath of God stamping out every plan of the enemy. You need to invite the wrath of God in your life. Man, that sounds counterintuitive. No, that's exactly what we need to do. You see, religion has told us that the wrath of God is bad, but if you are a believer, the wrath of God is freedom. No, he's not going to beat you up. That's not what we're talking about here. He's going to go to the thing that's trying to trap you, and he's going to stamp it out with the weight of who he is. You see, God's not scared of your situation. You are. God is not limited by your situation. You are. And you can look at his feet and see he's already been victorious because you can see every place that his feet have already been through a challenge. I don't know about y'all. I just need to give him some praise for a few minutes. Somebody, let's give him some praise in this house. God, thank you for your word. Why is he qualified to do this? John 5:22, Jesus is the judge. Let Jesus be the judge in your life. Let Jesus be the one who speaks truth into your story. But he doesn't stop in unveiling. He also, because he sees them, he gives them accommodation. Revelation 2 verse 19, he says, I know your works. Everybody say, he knows. Look at your neighbor and say, he knows. I know your works. I know your love, your service, your faith. And I know your patience. Ooh, again, whichever one of you people is praying for my patience, please stop. And then as for your works, I know this about, I know everything about you. And as for your works, the last works are more than the first. Like I know exactly what you're doing. I see every place that you're growing. I see every place that you're expanding. I see every place that you're leaning in. I see everything that you are accomplishing. So what does this mean? Like the works, this is their labor, but it's also their endurance. You see, the church in Thyatira were faithful believers. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. Many are called, few are chosen, and even fewer are actually faithful. Some of us want to be faithful, but the first time we get bumped by anything in life, we're like, I'm not going to be faithful today. I'll be faithful later. That's not what faithfulness is. We're called, and he chooses us, and then he gives us his power to be faithful. The reason many of us struggle with our faithfulness is we try to do it on our own strength. Because you see, religion told us we didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that is the power working in us, working through us, making us who we're supposed to be on the daily, allowing us to accomplish what he designed for us. But he says, I know your love. What is this word love here? It's a word that in our language would mean affection. Not only their love for Jesus, but also their love for each other. You see, they lived in a constant state of community. They didn't push away the other members of the congregation because they didn't have time for them. They looked for opportunities to spend time together and to share life. By the way, believer, you can't do it by yourself. You're not supposed to do it by yourself. If you're the only one going through your situation, baby, that's your fault. You need to change your mind about it and allow someone else in. Trust them. And if you can't trust them on day one, start a relationship with them and build the trust with them. Don't just be in love with Jesus. Also be in relationship with the rest of the community. And this is what we see in Thyatira. God looks at them and says, y'all are knocking this out of the park. You're doing a great job. And he says, I also see your service. Well, what is the service? The service is the word that we would best translate as ministry, serving the congregation. As I was getting ready for this sermon and I began to read this and unpack this so I could have a better understanding, the face that kept popping in my mind is Mr. Donnie. And I'm not trying to put you on blast here, but I love Donnie and Veronica. They are amazing people in this church. But Mr. Donnie does so much around this church that we don't ask him to do. Some of you that need Kleenexes, you need to thank Mr. Donnie. Don't thank me, because I'd say bring your own. Why are you crying so much? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But Mr. Donnie saw that there was some Kleenexes missing, and Mr. Donnie took care of that on his own. Why? Because he's got a heart for serving the congregation, and the church can't survive without people that are willing to do service for the congregation. The thing like, what is it going to take to get us through a weekend? Here's what, and they step up and they do it. And apparently there was enough of these people in the congregation that it got God's attention. He saw what they were doing. He saw how they were living. He saw what was going on in their lives. And this is what he begins to see. But he doesn't stop there. He also sees their faith. What is faith? Trust, rely, obey. Trust, rely, obey. He sees all these things in their life. He sees their walk of faith. He sees their life of faith. Every day they're getting up. Yeah, they're facing challenges, but yes, they're also learning to trust, rely, and obey him every day. And this is where things really start to hit the road with us, because he also sees their patience. The best way to translate the word patience is into perseverance, which is that level of endurance. Like, I'm going to be stubborn in my endurance. I'm going to be so stubborn that even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I can't make it from point A to point B, no matter what I'm facing in my life, I'm not going to let go no matter what comes. Let hell bring its best. I'm going to hang on. And so I don't have that. You can have it. And when you are beginning to step into this place, God recognizes it. The enemy recognizes it too. And the enemy's going to hit you hard. Somebody know what I'm talking about. But God wants to give you strength through the middle. Anybody feeling encouraged this morning? God sees you in the middle of your situation. And despite the opposition, they were hanging on. And then he talks about their latter works, their works. He says the works that you're doing at the end are greater than the works you did before. What is he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual maturity. He's looking at their life. You're growing in your faith. Your faith isn't going backwards. I've known Jesus for 20 years. That's why I can take a back seat. No, that's not maturity. That's digression. He says, I recognize your endurance and your perseverance, but I see you growing. He's not talking about, oh, they're doing more for me. Because here's the deal. God doesn't need you to do anything for him. He already did everything for you. He just wants you to live what he's done for you in every part of your life. But your maturity is growing. You're expanding. I can trust you with more responsibility. And he commends them. But just like all the other churches, with the exception of two, Even after his commendation, he has to bring them to a place of rebuke. Everybody say rebuke. We don't really like rebuke. Nope. Didn't sign up for no rebuke. This is a postmodern, non-denominational church. Don't you dare challenge my thinking. Don't you dare get in my grits. If you do, I am out of here. Okay. We don't like the rebuke. That's offensive. Remember the title, The Strength of Intolerance. How are we going to know what we're supposed to tolerate and not tolerate if we never bump up against the truth of the judgment of God? So let's look at verse 20. He's talking, he says, like, I know all these good things about you, but nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. A well-placed nevertheless is never a bad thing. Like, I love you, nevertheless. Like, brace yourself, it's about to get rough, right? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Wait, what? Again, I tease religion all the time because religion says that you're not supposed to read the Old Testament. All you need are the Gospels or maybe the writings to the church, maybe. But if you just read the words of Jesus, that's all. I'm going to trust the words of Jesus, forgetting the fact that he is the word, but okay whatever. If you don't read the Old Testament, you're not going to get a lot of references from the New Testament. Jezebel here is a direct reference from 1 Kings chapter 16. Now understand, I'm going to unpack something and we're going to learn something that's very valuable for us today because this directly applies to us. He's not talking about a woman in the church in Thyatira named Jezebel. He's making a comparison to a woman in the Old Testament named Jezebel with a lady in the congregation. We don't know her name. It could have been Betsy Sue. We don't know her name. But he's making a comparison. Well, why make a comparison? Well, that's really important. We're going to understand a little bit more about this. You see, what he's saying here is that the congregation in Thyatira tolerated this woman. He said, you allow this woman, Jezebel, to do whatever Jezzy does. Like, he doesn't say she's running amok. No, he says, you're allowing this. Like, you're doing all these good things, but you're tolerating this. Okay, so I did some digging. And I don't put a lot of Greek and Hebrew words up here because I aren't smart and I barely speak English. But this is one that I just could not skip over because this was just flipping cool. The Greek word for tolerate or allow here is the word yeo. Yeo. If you pronounce it properly, it's E-I-O. E-I-O. Like, what better word here? Hey, Jezebel, E-I-O. Or depending on what Jezzy's doing, ew. Either pronunciation, I'm just kidding. So what does E-I-O mean? Look at your neighbor, say E-I-O. It means to endure without restraint, to tolerate, to allow, to permit, to leave alone, to refuse to hinder. Yeah. Uh-oh. Oopsie. He says, hey, you're doing a lot of great things, but I got this against you. You are owing this woman to do whatever she wants to do. She's doing this and you're not stopping it. You're tolerating. You're tolerating. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because, like, all the hands in the room would go up for all of us honest folks. There are things that we tolerate that God doesn't. And there are things that are happening in our lives because of things that we've tolerated into our lives. There's things that we've invited into our lives, and then they are shaping us. And he's like, hey, you're tolerating it, not me. So I don't want to leave you in that space. I'm trying to bring some humor here because, you know, Jezzy's rough. If you know anything about Jezebel from the Old Testament, she was the the daughter of a Phoenician king, and she was a priestess within the Phoenician paganism. And King Ahab, who was the king of Judah, marries her. Remember last week we talked about compromise. He compromised himself to the point of linking himself up with a pagan prophetess who intentionally every day of their marriage and every day of their reign together did two things. First, tried to directly interfere with the people living under the law of God, and also tried her best to influence Ahab to do everything that was not godly. And as a result, everyone that they led ended up going into sin over and over and over and over. So why is God making a comparison to Jezebel from the Old Testament? Because he says this woman that you're tolerating in your church is doing the exact same thing that the lady in the Old Testament did. And you see, they had the benefit of history of knowing exactly what happened with Ahab. A lot of people don't, we talk about Ahab and he's just a bad dude. He's a crybaby, stuck his bottom lip out and turned his face to the wall and cried because he didn't get his way. Yeah, that happened. The Bible says that. He was a ninny baby. But he also accomplished a lot of great things for God. He advanced the kingdom in ways that other kings up to that point had not done. He did a lot of great things, but he had something that he was tolerating that did not allow his life to become everything that God had planned for him. And in the same way, the church was tolerating this idolatry in the midst. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Who calls her? She does. So what does she do? She teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now we start to see exactly why God is making the comparison. Because that's exactly what Jezebel in 1 Kings 16 did. She encouraged the people to let down on the standard of God's righteousness. She encouraged people to literally push back on the law of God. She encouraged people to become idolatrous instead of leaning into who God is and what God wanted to do in their lives and through them. She encouraged them to become idolatrous. In other words, what she did is she encouraged them to be religious. She called herself a prophet. God never told her she was a prophet. And by the way, this is one of the scriptures that religious people will use to say that women don't have the right to speak in church. Okay, I just want to back up a little bit. And those of you watching on video, you didn't see this because we don't put this part up. But not all that long ago, my wife stepped to the stage and led us to a place of ministry. Is there anybody in the room that would say that that was not divinely appointed by God? The Bible says to judge by the fruit. What is produced by the fruit of this godly woman? First off, if she puts up with me, you know she's godly. And like 9 out of 10 times when you come to me and you need ministry, you better thank God every day that she's in my life. I think it's, let's give the amazing Lady O. Because you see, my counsel may not be the most friendly, but thank God I got a friendly wife. She's like, shut your mouth, homie. What you about to say is not right. You're mean. Calm down. I don't want to be mean, but yeah. But they take this scripture and they twist it. She called herself this. That doesn't mean that there weren't other prophetess in the Bible who God actually called. I can think of real quick, Miriam, Deborah. That's just two that just pop off my head. So if God is using women in a powerful way, what makes this woman different? Number one, she's not following the pattern of godly women. She's following the pattern of an extremely ungodly pagan woman and justifying it because of spiritual gifts. By the way, Paul talks chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He starts off, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Apparently Thyatira had gotten kind of ignorant. And they tolerated some things. But let me just drop this in. Is it okay if I pastor real quick? Too late, I already am. If there's a calling of God on your life and there's a ministry that God has for you in your life, you don't need to do self-marketing. Because a person's gift will make room for itself and open doors that you can never open. A person who is gifted of God, don't tell me, I've got pastoral giftings. I will watch. And if you do, I will entrust you with pastoral ministry. Oh, they're going to be a pastor of church? Read the Bible. Pastoral ministry is not necessarily pastoring the church. It's caring and shepherding the people. Some of the most effective people that can do that are people who know how to nurture people. Ladies, some of the most effective pastors that I've ever met in my life are women of God because they were godly women. Submitted to God, submitted to the authority of God, but effective because they care for people and they know how to nurture people. They don't have to be manipulative. But if you got to tell me what your gift is, I promise you, it's probably not your gift. Because if there's a gifting in you, God will show me. Why? Because I'm the messenger to the church. It's my job. And oh, by the way, it's not just me. The church will recognize your gift. I have the gift of singing, but I sing off key. You don't have the gift of singing. Love you. You ain't getting a microphone. You singing in Q flat, and we don't ever play in that key. But I'm so passionate. This is not American Idol. You don't need to put your drama out in front of everybody to try to get attention. Pastor, I have healing hands that God has entrusted me, but everything you touch dies. Never mind. We love everyone. So what is this woman? Is this okay this morning? Everybody learning something? Let's go a little bit deeper. What is this woman in the New Testament? Again, we don't know her name. God is comparing her to an Old Testament pagan prophetess. What is this woman in the New Testament bringing to the church in Thyatira that is so important? She's bringing witchcraft, false teaching, and spiritualism. What is witchcraft? The Greek word in the Bible for witchcraft is fornicia. Another way of spelling that is pharmakia, because it's directly tied to medicinal purposes for the purpose of manipulating people. Oh, you got a syndrome, let me give you a pill. You got a syndrome, let me give you a concoction. Oh, you're having a bad day, you just need to unwind with a cocktail, which is a concoction. It was a mixed drink that was designed to inebriate you where you would forget about what you were going through. Oh, does that mean God's anti-medicine? Not even a little bit. God made medicine. He didn't design medicine to manipulate people. He didn't design manipulate to change people from the way he designed them. He designed medicine to help them. But one of the ways that the woman in the Old Testament and the woman in the New Testament apparently was doing things is they were manipulating people. And what we do know about this woman is some of her manipulations may not have been physical concoctions, but they were spiritual concoctions. Can you just tell me something to make me feel better right now? She gave herself a position that Jesus never gave her, and she was giving people things, claiming it was from God that he never told her to give them. Witchcraft, also false teaching. She taught and seduced the congregation into sin. And this is a very interesting thing. Just like in the Old Testament, and just like so much idolatry, in fact, you will see this throughout the Old Testament as you read it. Every time the people of God began to drift into idolatry, God called them to stop living as prostitutes. Because you see, spiritual perversion always manifests itself in physical perversion. Physical perversion is not just lust acting itself out. Physical perversion is the result of something spiritually that is perverted. If there is spiritual perversion in your life, you are going to be drawn to physical perversion. I just can't stop sleeping around outside of marriage, Pastor. I just can't stop doing that. That's because there is a spiritual perversion at work in your life. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He does love you. Does it mean God is going to push you away? He's not going to push you away. In fact, he's going to draw you to him with a love that never dies. He's going to keep reaching for you with mercy. But you have to understand that spiritual perversion is going to manifest itself physically. And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament, and this is not popular, YouTube hasn't taken last Sunday's sermon down, but they may take this one down even faster. But one of the ways that history tells us that Jezebel began to affect the people of God in 1 Kings is she taught the men to dress like women. Well, didn't all their clothes look the same? There were distinct differences between the two. Not only did she teach the men to dress like women, she taught them to act like women. And she taught the men to act, or the women to act like men. Why? Because this is blurring the lines of what God designed, and it is changing the face of the identity of God. Because remember, humanity, both male and female, are created in the image and the likeness of God. So anything I can do to blur the lines and make them look the exact same and not celebrate the differences between the two of them, then what I can do is I can like literally change the face of God. And then I can claim God made mistakes. God did not make mistakes. She encouraged them to what we would call cross-dressing. It's celebrated by a whole other word nowadays as a political movement. It's not political, it's spiritual. It's spiritual perversion that's manifesting itself in physical perversion. And the woke culture is trying to get the church to say, no, that's okay, my baby. Let me just tell you, we can't tolerate this. Oh, does that mean we're gonna protest it? No, we're gonna love against it. Perfect love casts us out all fear. We don't have to be violent. We don't have to be aggressive. We just need to be on fire for God and filled with the love of the Almighty God. And the love of God will cast away everything. She also encouraged them to engage in what God calls the ultimate perversion, where his image bearers begin to engage in sexual contact outside of how he designed it. It's the same word for witchcraft, fornicia. It's fornication. Engage. It's spiritual. Oh, Pastor, it's my right to do it. I'm old enough. My kids are old. No, they're not old enough. Don't you dare look at your little 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 13, 35-year-old and say, that's okay. That's your choice. It's not our choice. Somebody on fire for God needs to look in the face of the child and say, I don't care what society is telling you. That's not how God designed you. I love you. You were created to be like God. You're not created to chase your physical lust, because your physical lust is going to bring you to a place of spiritual perversion that is going to lock you into a trap. And Jezebel encouraged the people to live this way. Pastor, that's very intolerant. You are absolutely right. But there is a strength that comes in a congregation that will not tolerate this. Like, who are you mad at? The devil? Who do you hate? Lucy? Lucifer, for those of you that don't know. I hate Satan. I hate the lies that the enemy tells people. I hate the lies that the enemy completely perverts people on a daily basis. People who are made in the image and likeness of God, filled with the love of God, open to what God wants to do, and he lies to them and tells them that you're not that, you're this, and they get trapped in a lie, and they don't know how to take that next step, and the church says, oh, I can't touch that. We're going to get canceled. Oh, we're going to lose our 501c3 status. Guess what, baby? We don't even need one. It's time for the church to learn that our strength does not come from our political prowess. Our strength comes from the power of the Almighty God, evidenced in the middle of us, and says, my identity will shine in you, and my power and my glory and my grace will be evidenced. She gave them false teaching, lying to them, seducing them. Another way, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. That reminds me of something that Paul warned Timothy about. He said, in the last days, people are going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Now here's the deal. The teachers aren't having itching ears. The teachers have their hand out for you to put money in them. And the people who are being taught have ears that want to hear certain things, and they will put money in the hand of the perverted preacher when that preacher tells them exactly what they want to hear. Well, I go to social media and I hear everything. Yeah, they're trying to get in your pocket. I go to my counselor, they tell me everything I want to hear. Yeah, again, they're trying to get in your pocket. Are you against counseling? No, I am 100% for godly counsel. But if the counselor is not connected to the one who is the counselor, you don't need to listen to anything that counselor says, because they don't know what they're talking about. And the problem is the church has tolerated this pharmakia. The church has tolerated this witchcraft for so long because it was politically beneficial. We fit into society as if we're part of society. But you got to understand, believer, you're not from this country. It doesn't matter who the president or lack thereof is. You're not from this country. The moment you trust, rely, obey on Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of a higher country. You need to live according to your king and what your king says. Are you anti-America? No, I'm not anti-America. I'm ready for America to turn her heart back to the lover of America. I'm ready for everybody in Europe. I'm ready for everybody in Australia, everybody in Africa to turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's God. There is none other beside him. She also led them into spiritualism. What is spiritualism? She led them to idolatry and tolerance. Making things sound spiritual when they are not. I have a special revelation for you. Come sit down with me and let me infect you with my spirituality. Everything in that is not of God, because everything in that is designed to separate you from the thing that God designed to keep you connected to him. Why does every believer need a church? Because that's where the person who stands alone is surrounded by family. Family will fight for you. Family won't always agree with you, but family will fight for you. Like me and my brother, we don't always get along, but you mess with my brother, I'm coming for you. I may grab him because he's bigger than me, but we coming for you. Me and my sister don't always get along, but you cap on her, I will take you out at the knees. That's my sister. I get to make fun of her. I don't, Marlis. I love you. Please, don't hurt me. Like, family is family. You can't take away the blood of family. Well, I'm going to disown them. That's kind of a you problem. They're still part of your family. They're still in your tree. They're still a part of who you are. Hey, your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ may not be doing everything wrong, but they're still a part of the body of Christ. You need to put your arm around them instead of pushing them away. You need to invite them into your life. Don't start making fun of them. Don't start pushing them away. Don't start marginalizing them. Reach out to them and pick them up. Hey, you who are strong, when you see your brother or sister in a fault, you who are strong, bear them up. This is family. What this Jezebel, this Ya'u, what she was doing is she was trying to create division. She was trying to create division to stop what God was doing. And he had to call it out because they clearly didn't get it because they had been tolerating it. It sounded good. But one of the most merciful things about the Almighty God, and as heavy as that was, as challenging as that was, the most beautiful thing about the Almighty God is he does not ever leave you in that spot. There might be things that you're tolerating in your life. There might be things that I'm tolerating in my life. Again, none of us are going to raise our hands because today everything's good, right? It may not be. But if you're living here and you've been tolerating some things and the word is challenging you to the place where you're like, I recognize that. I'm living in my offenses. I'm living in my struggles. I'm living in my past. I've been infected by a lie. Yeah, I invited false teaching into my life, and it began to reshape the way that I lived. God's not here to put a burden on you. In fact, he says, I want to give you a pathway out. He says, notice this in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. God is going to give you time. He says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. God is not coming with lightning bolts. That's not God. That's a religious view of God. God is not appointing the ministry or the deaconship of the church to come set you aside and we're going to have a talk now. That's not how it works. He's going to give you a time to repent. And he did for this woman. Again, we don't know her name. He gave her time to repent. She said, no. So I dived into this. What does this mean? The Greek word here for gave her time is the Greek word chronos, which means space or gap of time or allotted room. We sing that song often. The worship team is so mad that they taught me this song. But it just works on every like repentance sermon. Like, I will make room. Like, we always make a room for God, but God makes room for us. He's like, you stumbled. You tolerated some stuff. Let me make some room for you here. He gave her time. He made room for her. But she had no desire to change her mind. She had no desire to change her focus. She had no desire to change her actions. And this leads to the place that can get really, really heavy if we read it wrong. There is a consequence. And this is something you see in every one of these letters. In verse 22, he says, I indeed will cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And what is he saying? He's saying, like, this woman is so jacked up, she refuses to repent. So this thing that she's preaching, I'm going to allow it to come on her without hindrance. You tolerated it, and so now I'm going to tolerate it to overwhelm her. The sick bed here is literally a bed or a house built in the middle of fornication and idolatry. Everything that she taught as truth, I'm going to allow it to completely overwhelm her without my mercy being involved. That's heavy, y'all. That's not the loving God with the blue eyes and the British accent. No, this is a God that loves. But it's not just her, because here's the deal. Somebody hear me. And when I'm talking about this woman, please don't think that, that God's against women. He's not. I think I've already proven that. I proved it, Karen. Leave me alone. This could happen to anybody. Anybody could put themselves in a position to self-appoint themselves to something God never designed. And any congregation could make room for that and be tolerant of it. And God says, hey, if you're tolerant of this, here's what I have to do to her because she refuses to repent. And if you stay connected to this lie, if you stay connected to this idolatry, what's going to come on you is a great tribulation. And here's another spot in the Bible where people take things that they read in the Bible and they superimpose their supercilious theology. And they say, oh, it's talking about the great tribulation. That's not what it's talking about. He's not talking about the 7 years where God's wrath is poured out onto the world. He's talking about a period of time where the full weight of the majesty of the Almighty rests on the person who refuses to let go of the lie. If you tie your wagon to idolatry and you allow the lie of something that God does not tolerate, if you allow it to lead you and you stop putting barriers in your life, if you refuse to say, I will not tolerate this lie anymore, you have to understand there is going to be a weight of the Almighty that's put on you. That's not mercy. No, that is mercy. Why is he doing this? I thought he is reaching for you with a never-ending love, saying, I want to see you live differently. And I want you to feel the weight of this. So perhaps you will come to repentance. He allows us to feel what it's like. I've told this story a few times. I remember when we were trying to plant the church before we actually got some of our act together. We were having church on Loyola campus in the basement of Loyola campus. And we were, man, it was going to be good. We had done the marketing and Facebook. We put our stuff out there. The algorithm was awesome. And we had done the calls and we looked cool. We were dressed right. We had all the things right. And 6 people showed up to church. I have a family of 6. Do the math. Ain't nobody there but me and her and 4 at the time very young children. And she was in the other room because we were on a college campus and we were the only ones with kids. So she was in another room and I was in the room by myself on the piano on the little bitty stage singing worship songs. And people were looking like, oh, you're not watching the football game? Okay, I'm going to go. I remember sitting there on this piano saying, God, why would you do this? He said, you needed to see what it's like without me. Because all the plans you made, I didn't direct you to do them. So you need to see what this is like. By the way, enjoy the day. That's not a loving God. No, that is a loving God. That's how much he loved me, because he did not ever want me to go through that again. On Sunday nights, we train preachers. Cam, can I use you as an example real quick? I love Cam. Cam is an anointed man of God. But it wasn't all that long ago that Cam had a plan. Cam had a word. I'm not going to capitalize the W because it was not a word from God. It was a word from Cam. And he told me like 3 times a week, ooh, I'm going to get him this week. I was like, oh, God. Dear Heavenly Father, please be merciful to my friend. I love him. And Cam will tell you that we did not post this one anywhere because, well, I love you. But he stepped up here and he began to preach and he had all his notes. I read his notes. His notes were put together right. They looked good. And about halfway through, he goes, I have no idea where God is right now. Thank you for your honesty in that moment. And those of you that were here, he got awkward.
Like, people are blowing my phone number. Are you going to interfere? Are you going to step up? And I'm like, nope. Why? Because I remembered sitting on a piano on a small stage on Loyola campus in Satchmo's. Remember, oh, this is what it feels like when I do it on my own strength. And anytime you step out, God's going to let you feel that weight. But aren't you thankful that the mercy of God doesn't leave you there? Y'all, you can't do this on your own. You can't make it on your own. You need the power of the Almighty God in your life to lift you up out of yourself. He says, I'm going to let her feel the full weight, and the congregation who follows her is going to experience divine discipline. Verse 23, this is rough. I'm going to read this fast. I'm going to kill her children with death. And all the, wait, this is the New Testament. I'm going to kill all her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Like, Pastor, that of all the scriptures you should have skipped, you probably should have skipped that one. No. There's a truth here that you need to hear. He's not saying he's going to kill them naturally. Death is a symbolic thing often in the Bible that is a direct reference to eternal separation. You have to understand the consequence of tolerance. If you continue to be tolerant and you continue to play footsie with these things in the carnal world, if you continue to allow idolatry to lead you, if you continue to allow witchcraft and perversion to be the real thing in your life and living under the confines of grace, which is not actually grace, that's idolatry. If you continue to do this, there is a consequence, and it is eternal separation from me. Yeah, but I thought if I had an experience with God, I could never lose it. This was a church. Y'all, there's a consequence. That's why we need to take our relationship with God and our responsibility in the world very seriously. You hear how quiet it got in here? Because this isn't popular preaching. It's not. But this is not me coming in. This is not God coming at anybody. What do we learn from this? We learn that God has a plan, and it's not up for negotiation. It's not up for our own private interpretation. He gives the truth and saying, I'm calling you to a place of effectiveness in the world, but you're going to have to do it my way. Verse 24, there's also another consequence. You're like, really? No, just hang on. Now I say to you, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people who did not tolerate this in the church. This teaches us that there were some people who were tolerant and some people who were not. And to the people who were not tolerant of this, I will not put on you any other burden. You got to hear this. This is important. This is so important. This is so vital. You've been carrying burdens in your life. You've been carrying weight in your life. And you feel like it's overwhelming you because it is. You feel like you are standing all alone because you have stepped out from under the covering that God put in place. That's why it feels like that. You feel like you can't get your act together because you can't. You feel like every day you wake up and figure out another way to do something that you've known for years is wrong because that's exactly what you're doing. And that heaviness and that weight and that burden is something not that God put on you, but you walked into. But there's a consequence to you resisting it. Hear me. If you've been living in this, and please don't raise your hand. Hear the voice of God, not Monty. Hear the voice of Jesus straight out of the Word of God saying, you don't have to tolerate that anymore. And the day that you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And I will lift every burden off of you. Go back to the word that we received right before we started preaching. You don't have to fight. In fact, stop fighting. The reason it feels like a burden is you're fighting. Stop. You're not the army of God. You're not. He's got a heavenly host for that. Angels, like with wings and stuff. Let them fight. You're a child of God. He didn't design you to fight. He designed you to worship. He designed you to pray. He designed you to be in relationship with Him. And He wants to come into the situation through the open door of your strong intolerance for anything the devil does and say, okay, now I'm going to lift that off of you. I want to lift this heavy burden. Hear me. Hear me. No distractions right now. No distractions right now. Listen to me. If you're carrying something, give it to God. He's the only one strong enough to take it. Here's how it starts. I'm not going to allow this any more space in my life. Yeah, I've believed the lie. No more. Yeah, I allowed myself to be led straight into something that was very unhealthy. No more. No more. Yeah, it sounded good. They told me exactly what I needed to hear. But I'm not tolerating anymore. And you have to understand that the moment you start saying this, the strength of God begins to be poured into your body, into your mind, and into your spirit. And there's a strength that begins to be birthed in you. And you begin to feel the strength of the Holy Ghost begin to come alive in you. Like, does that mean you're never going to be tempted again? No, that's not what that means. But it means when the temptation comes again, you're not going to rely on yourself. You're going to rely on the freedom that comes from a lifted burden and the power of the Almighty God who is resident inside of you. And you say, that's not what I'm going to be. I will not become my desires. I will not become my bad thoughts. I will not become my religious opinions. I will not become my limitations, because greater is He who lives in me than he who lives in the world. I'm not going to be defined by this anymore. And that intolerant spirit that is from God, by the way, is going to say, no. Satan, get your hands off of me. I'm going to quote Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. How come he never gets behind me? Because we don't quote Jesus. We quote TikTok. We quote politics. We quote entertainment. We quote pop culture. We quote psychobabble. Start quoting the Word of God. Get the Word of God and say, I am not going to be that anymore. I'm not going to go through this anymore. I'm not going to live this way. There's power in the Word of God. Well, I've never prayed like that, baby. You don't know what you're missing. Begin to take the Word of God and begin to apply it into your situation and see how God begins to give you strength in the middle of that thing that you have been tolerating. It's time for somebody to get a backbone in Jesus and say, I will not give this any more room in my life. You got no man. Cross that line and I will end you. How does this happen? How does it? You get up under authority. You get up under authority. How's somebody going to tell me what to do? I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you where to go and let Him just do it. I'm not trying to put power over you. I'm not trying to become a priest over your life. I'm not trying to put myself in a position God never gave me. And don't let anybody else do it either, by the way. Because when you do, you're tolerating something that's not from God. Stand strong and say, I can go boldly before the throne because I am a child of Almighty God. I've been purchased by the one who gave his life, and greater is he who is in me. The consequence of faithfulness is the lifting of divine discipline and an impartation of a spirit of discipline that gives you the ability to resist temptation. I can't say no. You're right. Surrender to the discipline and watch how he gives you power over it. We're about to baptize Rachel and whoever else wants to be baptized. This is not just water. That's just water. That's just like a horse trough, spray painted gold. Not by my choice, because my wife is bougie and wanted to mess with me. But when you go into this water, you don't come up the way that you were 5 minutes before. Because it's in that water that the Bible says that the blood of Jesus is applied. What was is no longer there. It's not a washing of the outside. It is a complete remission of everything that's on the inside. It's not what is on you. It's what's in you that begins to be cleansed out of you by the blood of the Almighty. Verse 29, he skips it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You got to turn out the distractions. I say it every week. Turn out the distractions. Stop listening to the lies. But they're such good people. No, they're not. They're trying to divide you. They're trying to get you on their team. Well, is it competition? No, they're trying to get you on their team. But what they're telling you is not from God. And it's a lie. But I love them so much. Sometimes when you love somebody, you got to say, you will not cross this anymore. There's a barrier around my family. You're not getting any closer to me because this is not okay. I don't have room for that in my life anymore. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says. And he says, there's a legacy for overcomers. Last few verses here. Hold fast to what you have until I come. And he, again, I say this every week, it's genderless. And to the one who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to them I give power over the nations. In verse 28, this is powerful. Not only does he fulfill all the covenants of the entire Bible, I will give them the morning star. He's reaching into Revelation 22, verse 16 and says, I'm revealed as the morning star. I'm going to give you myself. Who is the legacy to a believer? What is legacy? Legacy is the thing that lasts after you stop lasting. The legacy to the one who is faithful is you receive the fullness of the Almighty. You receive Jesus. What's the answer to your problem, Jesus? What's the answer to what I'm going through, Jesus? What's the answer to my loneliness, Jesus? What's the answer to my addiction, Jesus? What's the answer to my heartache, Jesus? What's the answer to this thing that happened to me when I was a child and I don't even know what, Jesus? What's the answer to all this upheaval that's in the world? Everywhere I turn, it's getting worse and worse. Jesus is the answer. And he's reaching for you. He's saying, look, you're carrying a burden I never designed you to have. In fact, the person who put it on you, I didn't tell them to do that. This is not my burden. Let me lift it off of you. And if you're here this morning, it's because God has an appointment with you. And he wants you to hear this. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. He wants you to hear this. He's the king of this world. He's the king of this situation. And he is the only one with authority to lift it. So I'm going to lead us in a repentance prayer. And then I'm going to open up these altars for anyone who wants to come meet the king. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to shake my hand. Nobody has to touch you. No one has to do. You don't have to attend a class. You don't have to do any of that. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is designed today to come meet you where you are because he wants to show you something about him that you perhaps never have seen before. God, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice and everyone who's watching or everyone who's listening on the podcast. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would begin to lift the heavy burden of the influence of the world and the influence of the enemy that's been placed on our shoulders. And God, give us the strength of the Holy Spirit on the inside of who we are to no longer tolerate the negative influence, to no longer tolerate the lies of the devil, to no longer tolerate our submission to our flesh, Lord Jesus, but give us the strength to resist and the strength to be intolerant by the power and the grace of the Almighty in the name that is above every name and the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in the name of the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the palm of his hand, in the name of Jesus, let freedom begin to reign in this place today. In Jesus' name.